This is historical proof of God's plagues on Egypt. Now, we'll see a little bit later, and I will read from a translation of papyrus records that they found in a scroll, and they had to season them so that they wouldn't break and be brittle when they opened them. And finally, they were able to open them and translate them. And when we get to them, you're going to see how startling it just describes everything that has, that is recorded in the Bible. And this is like, you know, eyewitnesses and everything that went on. Let's, first of all, let's come to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9. And let's ask the question, why did God do this? And then we will see how God has been fulfilling what he said he was going to do in letting this be known to the whole world. Always, in every generation. Romans 9, and let's pick it up in verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills. It's not going to be by human will, nor him that runs, that is the one who is able to come out first, but God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, and we're going to go back there and see how all this took place, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, he hardens. Will you then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing say to him that it is form, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another one unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? That he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Now let's come back to the book of Exodus, and let's do a survey of what God did back there, what he told Moses, what he told Aaron, why he did it, and so forth. Let's come back here to Exodus 3. And here are part of the instructions that God gave to Moses when he was going to go in and start asking Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from their bondage. And so, let's pick it up here in verse 13, Exodus 3 and verse 13. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now that is the name of God. Of God. We'll see something very interesting here in just a bit, and we will realize that in the New Testament, the sacred names of God have been changed to the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ means the Savior, the Anointed One. I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel that I am. Now, we also have the sermon that we've sent out quite a few times entitled, I Am That I Am. So if you have that and you want to review it, go back and review it. But all the way through the Gospel of John, that's pretty much the theme of the Gospel of John. And also, many parts of the book of Revelation which John wrote. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And this is why you find it in the New Testament as well. Now, let's come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Okay. Yes, verse 21, chapter 4. After he was told by God, go back to Egypt. Moses took his wife and sons and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go, but you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay or kill your son, even your firstborn. So he knew the mission right from the start. Now let's come here to the next chapter, and we'll see what happened. Here's something more concerning the name of God, because now he was going to deal with the children of Israel under another name, because he was to become the covenant God with them. So this is where you have the first instance of the name Jehovah. Some people call it Yahweh, but in the Hebrew it is YHWH or YHWH, depending on how you spell it. Now, granted, in the first part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that is used, and that's because Moses wrote the book of Genesis from other records that had already been preserved, and he knew that the God, I Am, was the one who became Jehovah or Yahweh, or Yahweh, either one. And so he explains it here to then establish himself as the covenant God for Israel. Exodus 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And Moses spoke to, or God spoke to Moses, said to him, I am the Lord. YHWH. I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, which is El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So this helps establish that I am. And the names of God that he gives in the covenants that he establishes with his people are the names that are to be used. One important thing concerning the one who was called Jehovah, he's the one who became Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? He was crucified and died and was resurrected. So in a sense, the covenant God with Israel under the name Jehovah is no longer in covenant under the old covenant, and that covenant name does not apply. That's why we use the Father and the Son today. Okay. Now he continues verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them. Yet he had not made it, but he was going to give it to them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And that covenant is with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's come to chapter 7. And this becomes important because God showed there he was going to take them out and redeem them. Now chapter 7. Now after Moses went in and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh didn't listen. He said, "Who is the Lord?" Now that's very important because we need to understand who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was a representative of the sun god. So he considered himself a god. So who is this God that you say, Moses, "Let my people go," that I should obey him when I am the one who is in charge and I am God manifested in the flesh? And that's what they said of their kings. So when we come to chapter 7, now with that background, we can understand why God said this to Moses and to Aaron. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." Now the stage is set. Also showing the power that God was going to give to them through his word to perform all these acts that we are going to see and all the plagues. Verse 2, "And you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart." He was raised up for this purpose. He was given chances to repent, but he wouldn't repent, and he hardened his heart. We'll see this over and over. "And multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken to me, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So they went in and told Pharaoh, let him go. Now, verse 8, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak to you, saying, Show a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, it shall become a serpent." So they went in, and they did that. Now, here's the encounter, and here's the lesson with the magicians of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt were serving Satan. Satan does give spiritual power to people who will yield themselves to him and obey him. And here, they were able by their enchantments to also throw down their rods, which became snakes. Well, what happened? The rod of Aaron ate up the snakes from the rods of the magicians. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. So that's the first sign. You write these down as we go along. Number one, snakes. Now we're going to see, as we go through this, we're going to see how God uses these plagues. And in many cases, down through history, he has used the same plagues. And when we come to the close of the sermon, we're going to see in the book of Revelation that God uses all these plagues again in the end time. And we'll see something very interesting about that when we get there. But let's come to the next plague. Plague of blood. Verse 19. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Take your rod, stretch forth your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood, the vessels of stone." So they did as commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and all the waters in the river were turned to blood. Now, we're going to read some eyewitness accounts a little later that verifies this. So what happened? Verse 21, the fish that were in the rivers died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now then, verse 22, the magicians did the same thing. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This took place for a period of 7 days. Now, I don't know how any of them drank any water or how they were able to survive, but in a warm climate or a hot climate like that, depending what the climate was at that time, because it's not like it was today, because the whole climate of that time was different than it is today. So that took place for 7 days. All right, let's look at the next one. Number three, the frog. What is one of the symbols of witchcraft and occult? A frog. Now, I don't know if you've seen any of the frogs that they have in Egypt and in the Nile, but they come pretty big size. They come more like the size of bowling balls. And I assume that's what God sent them. So, here's what happened. God said, go in, let my people go. If they don't, they're going to come frogs. And so that's what happened, verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, this is chapter 8 now in verse 5, stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Now what do we see here? God can create any animal at any time he desires, correct? Yes. Now verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs up upon the land of Egypt. Now this is beginning to get to Pharaoh. So now he has a moment of weakness. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, have honor over me. When shall I entreat for you, for your servants, and for your people? To destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So they jumped, they were all over the land, in the houses. Could you imagine trying to go to bed with all those frogs croaking, jumping into the beds, in the house, wherever they were? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to your word that you may know that there is none like the Lord, our God. Now, what we're going to see is an intensity of these plagues and signs that are coming. So the third sign was the frogs. So you know what happened? Pharaoh hardened his heart when he saw they were all gone. So we have now something new and a change, which is also good for us to know that there are times when God is going to intervene and protect us, even though things around us are really not going well. So let's read it here. Exodus 16, or 8 in verse 16, rather. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, stretch out your rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know what lice is like. I've never had lice. But I've seen some pictures of those who have been in concentration camps and they were covered with lice and so forth, and they just absolutely miserable. So here's the lice over all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men, in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now here we see the limit of the magicians. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man, upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. Now, the magicians were the ones who used the satanic powers, but what does it say of demons? They believe there is a God, and they fear, but they won't obey. See? So here we have the magician saying, this is the real God. And also, it reveals to us how human nature is, even with the signs and wonders that God was doing, they really wouldn't believe. All right, so the fifth sign is going to be number five, and that is, number five is the number of grace. Now here God is going to separate out the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Verse 20. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, because he comes forth to the water. And of course, every morning, that's where Pharaoh would go. It would be a ritual bath as the one who represented God. And he would be there to rise out of the water when the sun would rise in worship of the sun. So Pharaoh was in the water. Moses and Aaron went there and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon you, upon your servants, upon your people, into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall be this sign. I imagine there were all kinds of flies of all kinds of sizes, and I don't know about you, but I've been in rooms during my life where there have been flies. You know how they fly in formation round the house, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of them. And you try and kill them, you can't get them, but just think of flies everywhere. Swarms of flies. And just imagine them landing on any food. Coming in everywhere. So we need to claim this promise. When the things at the end start getting difficult, God is going to sever his people from the world. Now we also see this back in Revelation 7 with the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude, don't we? Very similar to it. Okay, so Pharaoh gave in a little bit. It says here, verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by the reason of the swarms of flies. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. Go ahead, do it. Let's end this. Moses said, it's not proper to do so that way. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And the Egyptians were much like, you would say, the Hindus today. That if you killed a cow, you killed God. And that was an abomination to do so. And so, lo, we shall sacrifice, and shall they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he is commanded. And Pharaoh said, I'll let you go. you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. We want you back to work for us. And pray for me. And Moses said, Behold, I will go out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and his people, and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice for the Lord. Well, it didn't happen. Hardened the heart. So here everything builds up more intently. All right, the next one. The sixth sign is the murrain. So chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your livestock, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the donkeys, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and cattle of Egypt, and there shall be nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed the set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Murrain can mean a very severe plague. Okay? Now, through all of this, what we are also going to learn of human nature is that it takes an awful lot to convince hard-hearted people to turn to God. And if they are set in rebellion, God gives many, many, many warnings for them if they would turn, because what is one of the characteristics of God that he says of the wicked? He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but that they repent. So look at all of the opportunities here. And we're also going to see that there is, with the repentance of Pharaoh, that's like the worldly repentance, which is, oh, I'm sorry that I've done it, so please lift this from me. But you don't change your heart and mind to God. So tomorrow, verse 6, And the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died. Now that's not everything, that's probably everything that was in the field. As we'll see later, others were killed. So that had to mean all of those that were in the field. But the livestock of the children of Israel did not die. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of the children of Israel was dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, he did not let the people go. Now we're going to get the Job treatment for the whole of Egypt. Verse 8, this is the seventh sign, which is boils. I don't know about you, but if you've had one bad boil, you are in pain from head to toe. And you read about what happened to Job. He had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and all he could do was just scrape them, and, you know, all the ooze and everything ran. The flies were there. He threw dust on himself and so forth. So this is really getting down to affecting him even more deeply. Now, verse 8, The Lord said to Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. I imagine Pharaoh was tired of seeing Moses come. So here he comes with some ashes, throwing it in the air. And it shall become small dust of all in all the land of Egypt, and it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. So I would think these would be like what you would call carbuncles. Upon men, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took the ashes of the furnace, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became boils breaking out with blains upon man and upon beast, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and the boils was upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. Still they didn't repent. So you see how these things multiply and get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And we'll see that when we get to the book of Revelation. Almost the same kind of thing takes place. These things come along and men don't repent. They don't turn to God. So, let's continue on here. Verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon your heart.'" Now all of these leading up to this were signs. Now we're going to see some plagues. And they are fantastic plagues, and we will see that these things were historically recorded too. "And upon your servants, upon your borders, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite you and your people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause I have raised you up to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Now there are certain set times when God does things so it's declared in all the earth for all time. This is one of them. Number one, we have it recorded in the Bible, right? And as we know, there are billions and billions of Bibles in hundreds and hundreds of languages. So it goes out. Now, Dolores was in Costco shopping, and she found the DVDs for sale for the Ten Commandments. And also, I didn't know it until I read the back of it, Cecil B. DeMille's made two versions. One in 1923, which was a silent movie, and then they had some organist playing all the, you know, the music that goes with it and so forth. I don't know if they ever tried to add sound into it. Then 23 years later, he did one in 1956. And that is still shown nearly every year about the Passover time, right? And in talking with Dolores this morning about it, I said, I wonder, since Cecil B. DeMille did this, I wonder if he is really of the lineage of the priest. Or maybe the rabbis who were advising him scripturally were of the lineage of the priest. But nevertheless, what a way to show the name of the Lord to be declared throughout all the earth than with these movies. And rather than them disappearing when they're old, now they are reproduced and sold by millions to more people. And I think the accuracy of the one in 1956 was really a tremendously accurate. Couldn't make the scenes exactly like it would be, but it was really great the way that it was done. And so we have the Bibles, we have movies, we have stories, and in a little bit I'm going to read you eyewitness thing about the plagues in Egypt. And what happened, it tells some more details of the story that are not filled in the scriptures. Verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people, that you will not let them go." Now, can you think of another time when some of the children of Israel, namely the tribe of Judah, were in captivity, and God dealt with another king in much the same way? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a little different. After the 7 years when he was cut down and then later restored, he wrote the epistle that is from King Nebuchadnezzar to all people in the world, that if you're a king and you exalt yourself, God is able to humble you and just take everything away from you if you don't listen to him. Now, how far that went, other than just being sorry, I don't know. But nevertheless, here, two times when the children of Israel were in captivity, God made a demonstration of his power for those who were holding them in captivity, to let them know, these are my people. Then he says, we're going to do things that haven't been done before. Verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, so there were still some livestock left. For upon every man, on every beast, which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock to flee into the houses. They ran home and said, we've lost all these other cattle and sheep and donkeys and so forth. Bring them in the house. Bring them in the house. There's a hail coming. And he that didn't regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Well, now, you wouldn't expect an Egypt hail. Nevertheless, it came. So this is the first plague. All the rest were signs. The Lord said to Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along, and that's because there was lightning. Ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and the fire mingled with hail, very grievous, as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now we're going to see God is going to treat the whole world this way, just before the return of Christ. So here also is a lesson for us, and a lesson for a God-defying world. And we know that there's going to be the beast and the false prophet, and we know that there are going to be people given over to worshiping Satan, the devil, and all the occult things, just like it was in Egypt. And we'll see a prophecy of that revelation in just a bit. Verse 25, the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. So those had to be good-sized hailstones. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now this got to Pharaoh a little bit. It's getting closer. But Pharaoh didn't repent. Verse 27. He repented a little bit, the sorrow of the world, see. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. So apparently the thunder and lightning was just constant. Boom, boom, hail coming down, hail. You know, I wonder how deep the hail got. Was it a foot, 2 feet, 3 feet? You know, kill things, you got to have an awful lot of hail. Pretty good size. And I've seen on weather reports, I think they were showing on the Weather Channel one time when I was watching about a severe hailstorm. They had they had a hail that they showed, hailstone that was about the size of a hardball for baseball. And they showed the cars on which this thing hit, and they were all dented, just absolutely wiped out. So you can imagine what this did. Now, also, a lot of the houses that they built were made out of what? Mud bricks. So with rain, with hail, and all of this, there was destruction everywhere. So he says, I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, now, I don't, you know, when Moses came, I imagine he was protected from the hail. So can you imagine this? Someone looking out of the window of his house, and he sees Moses going up there to Pharaoh, and here he's walking in the hail, and it's like an invisible umbrella over Moses and Aaron. Look at that. So that was a miracle in itself, see? Soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread forth my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. There shall be no more hail, that you may know how that the earth is the Lord's. Now, this will help answer some of the questions that people have. Why does God allow so many people to die and things to go bad? That's a secondary question. Primary question is, why do so many people reject God and expect Him to make everything in their lives go well? See? That's the primary question. Verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. And the flax and the barley was stricken. The barley was in ear, and the flax was in its bloom. But the wheat and rye were not smitten, for they had not grown up yet. So they went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread abroad his hands to the Lord, and the thunder ceased, and the rain poured not from heaven. So they had rain, they had hail, they had thunder, they had lightning, and probably causing fires too, because, you know, even though it was raining and hailing, just like they have the thunderstorms in the wilderness where everything is dry, you can start fires and it can burn in spite of all of that. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he got on his knees and prayed God, praise God. No. See. He sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and they wouldn't let them go. Let's go to the next track, please.